I have prayed that God would enlarge our capacities, all of us, to seek Him, to desire to know Him, to have a thirst for Him, the way the psalmist talked about it. Because I am convinced beyond anything I can express from my own experience, from seeking to help others, I am convinced that that is what is going to hold us steady no matter what comes in life. Our understanding of who God is and believing that He is who He claims to be and that He'll do what He promised to do. Through this week, I've had the privilege of talking with a number of you. And there are several who are going through various trials. I appreciate the privilege of having you talk with me about them and allowing me to pray with you. There are no easy answers to some of these trials, and God didn't promise that there would be. But I'd like to sing a song tonight, very familiar to you. But it's a song that reminds us that, as the old Southern hymn used to say, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." We're just pilgrims. And we need to be very careful not to let our focus get so centered on now, but rather to recognize what God has said is coming. So as you listen to this song, just let the Lord minister to your heart as we think in terms of the fact that this isn't all there is to the Christian life. Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch His bride away. All tears forever ended in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Sometimes the sky looks dark with not a ray of light. We're tossed and driven on, no human help in sight. But there is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus bear your burden. Just go to Him in prayer. It will it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race, till we see Christ. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Pam. Back to Psalm 145. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. We have seen this week some, just some, of the truths in this chapter that would cause us to recognize and respond in praise to God. Praise for who He is. And tonight, we want to wind up our time by looking at verses 17 and following there through verse 20. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and loving toward all He has made. Now, don't let those words just slip through. Stop and think what that means. The Lord is righteous in all His ways, and loving toward all He has made. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. Now, these verses contain some tremendous truths, and we're only going to be able to touch them tonight. I hope it will stimulate you to do some of your own cross-reference studying and see the depth of what He is trying to communicate to us in these passages. Righteous, the word righteous, comes from, actually, in the original, not the Greek, but in the early English, the word that this came from, righteous, was right-wise, right-wise. In other words, the person who kept a straight way, right-wise. Another word would be just. Righteous and just, without prejudice and without partiality. It's important for us to understand that. It's important for us to believe that. You see, one of the things that we struggle with, many struggle with, perhaps you don't, but many of the people that I've talked with do, and that is what seems to be an inequity in the way that God has given out His gifts. And very often, we would like to have gifts that somebody else has. And we feel sort of shortchanged because we can't have some of the gifts that we see other people demonstrating and utilizing and that we see God using for His glory. You remember the passage in Romans 9? Just turn to that a minute. We'll just kind of go over here and take a little diversion for a minute. Romans 9, beginning with verse 20. I love this passage. I go to it frequently to remind myself. It says this: "But who are you, O man, O woman, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to Him who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?' Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? Of course he does. The potter can do anything he wants with a lump of clay. By the way, I really appreciate the terminology of the Bible here. It tells us that all of us are nothing more than lumps. It's all we are. Every one of us is just a lump. Now, God takes that lump and he decides what he wants to do with it. Now, notice, he decides what he wants to make out of that lump. It says he makes some vessels for special use and some for common use. I'm not sure I understand all that that means, but I do know this. I learned a lesson in my own kitchen. On one of our trips to Britain, the staff there graciously gave us a set of china. Ed, where are you? And Ruth, it was cold port. Is that the right name? They said it was the best china you can get in. Now, maybe they gave me a story, see? Anyway, they gave it to us. We brought it home. And here's this lovely teapot, beautifully done, hand painted and all the rest of it. And the little pitcher that holds the cream and the sugar and the cups and the saucers, it's beautiful. Well, Florine puts that and has it in a glass case. There it is. And we can look at it. And sometimes when she has some of her lady friends over, they take it out and very delicately, you know how ladies drink their tea, and they take care of it. Now, she's never asked me to wash that set, by the way. Very special. Very special. I went down to Kmart and I bought a bunch of mugs for 59 cents. They're just plain mugs. Now, we use those mugs for everything. We use them to drink out of, fluorine starch plants in them. We do all kinds of things with those mugs. I mean, they serve a lot of purposes. And you know what? I'd rather be a mug that gets used a lot than a special teacup that gets put away and on special occasions brought out. But God is righteous, he is just, he is fair, and he makes us just the way he wants us. But not only that, he brings into our lives just what he knows is best for us, whether we understand it or not, whether we can appreciate it or not. God is righteous. Not a mistake. It isn't a mistake when God takes us through those situations. It is part of his righteousness, part of his justice, part of his demonstration of not having any kind of partiality and treating some better than others. We must believe that about God. God is fair. That's what it means when it talks about him being righteous. Now, righteousness also has about it a serious quality of sternness. You may remember the verse in Romans 11. It's right here where we're looking right now, Romans 11, 22, where these two qualities are put together. Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God. The kindness and sternness. In his righteousness, God does not give up, if you please, this quality of rightness. And when things are not right, as it says in that verse in Romans 11, it says, sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. You see, there is that characteristic. If we desire to enjoy the blessings of God on a continuing basis, there must be a proper response to his righteousness. We can't treat God like a Santa Claus Or like a loving grandfather that dotes on his grandchildren and gives them everything they want? That is not God. God is kind and God is loving, but God is stern. But in his sternness, he is fair. He is righteous and fair in his sternness. This is important for us today because we're not hearing it in many messages in churches today. The popular thing today is to help people see how much God loves them and that God wants them to have the best and on without bringing into that picture, into that equation, the righteousness and the holiness of God that demands proper response to his truth. People don't like to hear that today. I was watching a sports program one day, and for some reason, either the channel changed, sometimes the television does that, I don't know. But anyway, all of a sudden there was this other program on, and I'm not even sure what the name of it is. It's a lady that interviews the audience, and she has people sitting up in front there, and they always discuss some subject, apparently. And this time they were discussing sexual freedom. By the way, if any of you are familiar with the latest document put out by the Presbyterian Church, you know what's been going on. Time magazine had quite an article about that about 2 or 3 weeks ago. Where they are advocating total sexual freedom, any kind of sexual relationships that you want to experience before marriage, after marriage, and even during marriage. It's hard to believe that people are that stupid. I mean, these are not ignorant people. These are supposedly our wise leaders of denominations. How can they come up with such stupid conclusions? I don't know. But they have. Fortunately, it's been turned down at least up to this point. But on that program to which I was referring, there was a young lady, and they asked her some questions, and ultimately her answer was this. No one is going to tell me what to do. No one. And in that no one, there is God included, believe me. Now, if that is the attitude of our society, there's no awareness of his righteousness, there's no awareness of his holiness, there's no awareness of who God is. And we, who follow him, who claim to believe in him, dare not allow ourselves to allow a crack of that kind to enter into our thinking. God is righteous and he is just, he is stern and he is fair. And we need to examine our lives and see to it that we are doing everything we can to walk in his ways and to follow him as he expects us to. God is righteous. Let me read something for you. I took this from the book by J.I. Packer, Knowing God. Just a little brief thing here. This is from the introduction. Modern muddle-headedness, I like that word, muddle-headedness, and confusion as to the meaning of faith in God is almost beyond description. Men say they believe in God, but they have no idea who it is they believe in or what difference believing in him may make. That's true today. The latest poll says that 80, I can't believe this, but this is the poll that I read, 82% of the American people that were interviewed say they are born again. But what he is saying here is that even though they make those statements, they don't know God and they don't know what it is that they're supposed to do in order to believe in God and follow him. One reason is that people have got into the way, listen to this, this is fantastic, into the way of following private religious hunches rather than learning of God from his own word. To reject all ideas of divine wrath and judgment and to assume that God's character is really one of indulgent benevolence without any severity is the rule rather than the exception among ordinary folk today. A lack of recognition of the righteousness of God. Well, let's think about it for a moment. How is his righteousness exhibited? This quality of fairness, of justice. Vine says that righteousness simply means that there is perfect agreement between his nature and his acts. I like that. Perfect agreement between his nature and his acts. Now, how is this displayed? Well, I think first of all in redemption, obviously. You see, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now that's narrow. That is very narrow. And that is one of the criticisms that we receive. Surely there are other ways to God. Surely the Muslim who is being faithful to what he believes, God will understand. Surely the people that are involved in all kinds of religious practices in Africa, God sees that their desire is right. And we get these continual bombardments of people that just tell us that's too narrow. That's too narrow. My friend, truth is narrow. If I take this pen and drop it, it's going to fall. If I drop it 100 times, it's going to fall. If I drop it 1,000 times, it's going to fall. The law of gravity is narrow. Why can't it stay up here once? Why does it have to fall every time? Because it's a law, and it's truth. But you see, we don't argue about things like that. But when God says there's only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ, men rise up in argument, so much as if to say God doesn't have a right to establish his own law regarding salvation. But he has, and that's part of his righteousness. And you and I, my friends, listen, you and I have the privilege of having in our vessel, if you please, this message of regeneration, this message of reconciliation. But we must present it honestly and clearly and directly. And men and women may not respond to it positively all the time. Some of the people that we've been working with in Albuquerque when we started with them 2 years ago would have turned that off immediately. And they did. They told us when they started coming to our little discussion groups, we don't believe the Bible. And we don't believe some of the things we've heard that God says about salvation. But we're willing to come and hear what you have to say. And that was fine. That's all we wanted. And they have come. And they've continued. And by the grace of God, some of those very people today have come to Jesus and have taken him on as their own personal Savior, are memorizing verses and studying the Bible and growing. But that's okay if they feel that way at the beginning. Don't water down the message. Keep the message clean and pure and simple and attractive to them. God is righteous and just and fair. Do you remember, we looked the other night briefly at the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis 4. See, Cain's problem was that he thought there was another way. He thought that his way was as good as God's way. And so he brought the offering he wanted, not the offering God asked for. And God rejected it. You remember Cain got angry. And then went out and killed his brother. He wasn't willing to go God's way. There's a big lesson in that, by the way. Many, many times, our problem with somebody else in an interrelational experience, an interpersonal relationship situation, our problem with somebody else very often is that we're having a problem with God, but we take it out on them. That's what happened to Cain. His problem was with God, but he went and killed his brother. Brother had nothing to do with it. That happens to us as well. So in redemption, we see his righteousness, his loving kindness, and it's consistent with his nature. Isaiah 14:27 says, "The Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back?" God is working out his purpose and his plan. And I don't know what's happened in your life. Not all of you. I know some of the things that I mentioned. And it may seem that it's unfair. It may seem that it doesn't seem right that it should happen to you. But it has. The beginning of the healing is to remind yourself that God didn't make a mistake. He didn't make a mistake. He's righteous. He's fair. He knows what he's doing. And then it says not only is he righteous, but he's loving. And we've talked about that this week. We needn't say too much about that. He's loving. Love is that quality that goes beyond It goes beyond the deserving of another individual. We don't love someone because they deserve it. We love someone because we choose to love them. God has done that with you and me. This passage that we looked at once, I want us to review this evening and perhaps just refresh it in our minds that we might take it with us. To me, it is one of the most encouraging passages about the righteousness of God. For me, personally. It says this. In fact, it starts out in verse 6. This is Psalm 103, by the way. And it starts in verse 6. It says, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed." See, there it is again. He's working righteousness. Now he's going to tell us how he does it. "He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel." Now notice. "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever." Now this is the part. I've memorized this. I review it a lot. I'm going to quote it from the way I memorized it. I think it was out of the NASB. "He has not dealt with us according to our iniquities, nor rewarded us according to our sin. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him," or respect him, revere him. "Just as a father has compassion on his children," couple of verses down further, "so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. In his righteousness, in his holiness, God exercises compassion and acceptance and love, even though we don't deserve it. And that is part of his righteousness as well. See, he has a right, if you please, to treat us that way because he chooses to. That's part of his righteousness. Not that we deserve it. Not that we have done anything to deserve it. If anything, the opposite is true, isn't it? But he extends his love to you and to me. And I think if I desire for you to go away with anything from this conference, at least from my messages, it's to go with a fresh fresh grasp of the fact of God's compassion, His understanding, His love, His fairness, His righteousness, and His commitment to those who seek to obey Him. His commitment to those who love Him. To believe that. When you drive off the glen, to be able to say, I am going to live in the awareness of who God is in a new way. In a new way. There's a passage I think we need to look at here in Psalm 145. I need to explain something. It's verse 19. He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. He hears their cry and saves them. There are several passages in the Bible that promise that God will fulfill our desires. We are in a current situation where we are being told that anything we desire, because He says so. That's not what this verse says. But we've twisted it. And we want to make people feel good. See, that's the hallmark of Christianity today, to help people feel good about themselves. Now, God never intended to make us feel good about ourselves. He intended to make us feel good in Christ. That's different. But not just to feel good about ourselves. That's this whole self-gratification aspect that is so popular today. And they use a verse like this and others like this where He talks about fulfilling our desires. And they say, God says He'll give you the desires of your heart. If you will look those passages up, all of them, are connected to the next phrase. It says, He fulfills the desires of what? Of who? Those who respect Him. Those who revere Him. Those who recognize His righteousness. Those who recognize His holiness. Those who recognize that God is who He claims to be. Does that mean He's going to give us everything we desire? No, but it means this. If I have that attitude and that understanding regarding God, then my desires are going to be the desires that God has. Do you see that? If I am walking in that kind of communion with Him and I recognize His holiness and who He is, I'm not going to desire something for pure pleasure for myself. I'm going to want to desire what God wants. Those desires He'll fulfill. You bet He will. I remember I referred to this that day in August of 1952, a long, long time ago, when before God I said, Lord, more than anything else I desire that You make of my life whatever You want. Make me the kind of man You want me to be. That was my desire. It was not a selfish desire. It was a desire that grew out of a recognition of who God is. And by His grace, He has worked at that all these years, and He's still working at it, and He has a long way to go, my friends. I know that. But see, those kinds of desires, God says, He will honor because they are in keeping with who He is. And it says, He will fulfill the desires of those who fear Him, who reverence Him, who respect Him. Because then our desires are purified by our relationship to Him. Well, one last thought. How should this affect us in our behavior? Well, obviously, it should affect us in how we respond to God, but it should affect us also in how we respond to one another. I heard an illustration from our pastor in Albuquerque that I like very much when he was talking about these two characteristics or qualities of mercy and justice, or righteousness and love, both of them. mercy, and justice. And he said, you know, we're driving down the freeway, and somebody comes zooming by and cuts in front of us and zigs around, and we look around and we think, where's the policeman? Well, we want justice. You know, we want justice. Get him! Mercy is the other way around. You're driving down, and all of a sudden the red light starts to blink behind you. And you look around and you think, it must be somebody else. And he stays right there, and so finally you pull over, and he starts to walk up to your window, and now you want mercy. Huh? Same policeman, justice for the other guy, mercy for yourself. Well, obviously that's not right. The Word of God tells us that justice and mercy must always be together in our dealings with one another. We do have to be discerning. We do have to ask God to help us understand what is right and what is wrong. We needn't just approve of all kinds of behavior. We accept the individual, but we don't approve of the behavior. So there is some justice that we must exercise in there, but it always has to be covered with the mantle of mercy. Remembering ourselves, lest we also be tempted, as it says in Galatians 6:1. Mercy and justice. Matthew 7:1, you remember, reminds us that we're not to judge. And I believe what he's trying to tell us there is we're not to have a judgmental spirit, because in other places we are told that we are to judge properly. But I want us to think in terms of the verses that follow, verses 3 and following in Matthew 7. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. I like the way the Bible speaks directly, don't you? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We've read that. We've heard it many, many times. Mercy and justice means just that. Before we judge the other individual and seek to take the speck out of their eye, let's be careful that we take the plank out of our eye. And what I've learned in my relationship with Florine, what I've learned is, very often when I take the plank out of my eye first, she doesn't have a speck in her eye at all. You know, I just couldn't see very clearly. That ever happened to you? Well, you have to admit that you were wrong in even thinking that about the other person. Mercy and justice, balancing them together. God is righteous and loving. And He desires that we, in our relationships with one another, demonstrate the same characteristics. The characteristics of righteousness, rightness, and the characteristics of love, mercy, justice, and mercy. And that is why, my friends, along with all these other things we've looked at, that is why He is most worthy of praise. Because He has given us everything we need in Christ. Everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need for life and godliness. Well, I appreciate the opportunity of being with you this week. I appreciate the fact that you've allowed me to share some of this with you. This came out of just some of my own quiet time study. It meant so much to me. It blessed my heart as I looked at some of these characteristics of God and the attributes of God. And the recognition of how it is that all of us need to develop a greater love and a greater desire to know Him. To know Him more intimately. And I would urge you, I would encourage you, when you go to the Scriptures, when you go to have your quiet time, you may be doing a study on something, or you may be reviewing verses, or whatever it is you do in your time with the Lord. Let me encourage you to have one question in your mind, just a simple question. What does this teach me about God? That's all. It may be about the Father, it may be about the Son, it may be about the Holy Spirit. What does this teach me about God? What can I learn about Him in this passage or this verse that will help me know Him better? That's my desire. More than anything else, that's what I long to do. To grow in my knowledge of God. Whatever length of time the Lord has for me, to just keep growing in my knowledge of God. Let's pray. Father, we know that far, far more than we could desire to know You, You desire to reveal Yourself to us. We don't have to search hard to learn to know You. You've said, and You will seek Me and find Me when You search for Me with all Your heart. That's all we have to do. You've told us that He that has My commandments and keeps them, He it is that loves Me, and he that loves Me will be loved of My Father, and I will love him and will reveal Myself to him. You want to do that. You want to reveal Yourself to us. But Lord God, help us, each of us. Whatever it is we need to do to allow You to do that, to allow You to reveal Yourself to us so that we might know You better, do it for us, Father. Teach us what we need to do and reveal Yourself to us. Thank You for these days. Thank You for the studies in Colossians that have been such a help and blessing to the folks, and the discussions that have been carried on, and the workshops. Thank You for those who have worked behind the scenes and have put together this conference. Thank You for bringing all of these together for this occasion. And Lord, we believe it's in Your time. We believe that You have brought the right people here for Your own purposes. And I just pray that You would fulfill those purposes for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.